Amen. Are you in Luke chapter 1? Amen. Wonderful. Listen, we know it's important this morning. I'm in Luke 24, verse 1. Maybe the Lord wanted us to cover the entire, you know, who knows? We might be here all day. Yeah. We know that the stone is rolled away. Amen. We know that the tomb is empty. It's been empty for 2,000 years. But Jesus said, just as he said in Matthew 28, 6, he is risen, the angel said, just as he said. But listen to me. You know it and I know it, Christian, that our faith is not in an empty tomb. Our faith is in the one who walked out of the tomb. Amen? That's what our faith is in, because an empty tomb doesn't save anyone. Only Jesus. Amen? So the violence of Friday, or we call it Good Friday, the violence, the envy from the chief priest, all of that now, the darkness, it's all over. Resurrection Sunday is about life. It's not about death. It's about the living. And our Savior, not only was he crucified and buried and risen and ascended and seated at the right hand of the majesty upon high in heaven, he has all power. He has all authority. And we are his church. Amen. Wonderful to know that. Just as the video said from Romans 1:4, he was declared or proven to be the Son of God by the Spirit of holiness, meaning he never sinned. Every day, everything he did was absolutely perfect and sinless. And it says, not only by the Spirit of holiness, it says, but by the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection did not prove that Jesus Christ was Lord. Jesus is Lord. Amen? Yes, it's so important to know that. The resurrection proved everything. It means that every page of the Bible in the original text is true, loved one. It means Noah and the ark, it's all true. Amen? Jonah and the whale, it's all true. Everything is true in God's word this morning. And not only that, he's coming back. And he might be coming for us today. So the resurrection of Christ, what does it do? Not only does it prove every word of God, but it stripped hell, it stripped death, it stripped Satan of all the power. Man, listen, Jesus is alive. You know, the resurrection is the greatest event in the history of mankind. Amen? Now, with all of that being said, let's look at the first Resurrection Sunday, beginning in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, verse 1. Very familiar story. We all know it. It says, now on the first day of the week, and the first day of the week is what? Sunday. Hey, what a smart bunch. Man. And it says, very early in the morning, they, now that verse 10 tells us who it is. It's the women, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, okay? So very early in the morning, these women and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing spices, or these spices, which they had prepared. So they weren't looking for a risen Savior. We know that. They were coming to do their duty. They loved the Lord. They were going to anoint his body with the spices and so forth. And it says, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Now we know from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verse 2, who rolled that stone away, weighed 300-400 pounds. It says, an angel descended from heaven and rolled the stone away and sat on top of the stone. Does God have humor? And what did the guards do? It says they were terrorized. They fainted for fear and so forth. Now listen carefully. The stone was rolled away not to let Jesus out, but to let the women in. Amen? And it says, and then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. So they fully expected to find the physical body of the Lord there, to prepare the spices and put upon him and so forth. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men, and verse 23 tells us that they're angels, they stood by them in shining garments. And then as they were afraid, they bowed their faces to the earth. And they said to them, the angel said, why do you seek the living, or literally, why do you seek the living one among the dead? See, they didn't believe that Jesus was alive. And he is not here, but risen. Remember how Jesus spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, crucified, third day, rise again. And they remembered his words. And then they returned from the tomb, and they told all these things to the 11 and to all of the rest, meaning the apostles. And it was Mary Magdalene, remember that Jesus appeared to her first. It says, and it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words to the apostles seemed like what? Idle tales. That literally means pure nonsense. It was like you got to be out of your mind. And they did not believe them. Does it ever shock you that the apostles were the first not to believe in the resurrection? But let me ask you a question. How about the Jewish chief priest and the Sanhedrin? Did they believe? Let me tell you, they believed it so much. Now, listen. Oh, they didn't. They put a guard by the tomb, didn't they? Yes. But Peter rose, he ran to the tomb, stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Again, the empty tomb, it doesn't produce faith, loved one. Now, before us is one of the greatest narratives in all of the New Testament. It's so familiar to us, but it's so deep. And it's only recorded by Luke. It's the Emmaus Road, if you will. And it says in verse 13, which begins our study now, it says, now behold, two of them, meaning the disciples, they were traveling the same day. That would be Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And they were traveling the same day to a village called Hot Springs. That's what the word Emmaus means, Hot Springs. Not Hot Springs, Arkansas, okay? And it says, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Now listen carefully. You have two disciples. Now we know one of them. It could be, it's Cleophas. Cleophas, it could be his wife, but I don't know. We don't know. We just know it's two disciples, okay? And so they're walking away from Jerusalem. They're walking away from the greatest event that has ever happened. I should say supernatural event that has ever happened in the history of mankind. Jesus rose from the dead. But they're preoccupied with something else. They're preoccupied, and I pray you're not, but they're preoccupied with what might have been, what could have been in their life. And they're saying they don't know why it wasn't. So they're very discouraged. They're sad. They're faithless and so forth. But they didn't have any reason to be sad or hopeless, okay? They're leaving Jerusalem, which means this. They're going to Emmaus. They are going home. Say that with me. They are going home. Now, why? Because their entire world, everything they believed in, had been totally turned upside down. And it says here, and they talk together. That's that iron sharpens iron, okay? And they were talking together of how many things? All things which had happened. Now, I don't know. We're not told where they began of all the things. We don't know, did they begin all the way back a week earlier on that Sunday, the previous Sunday, which would have been the day that Jesus entered Jerusalem, just like Daniel the prophet said that he would when he rode in on a donkey, presented himself as the Messiah, the King of Kings, the King of Israel. And they were all excited about that. And then did they maybe move quickly to Friday? I don't know. We're not told. To Jesus' arrest. To the trials, those kangaroo courts, if you will, that Jesus went through and so forth. And then the release of Barabbas, the crucifixion now of our Lord, the scourging, all the things that happened. And then when Jesus died, what an incredible moment that was. It says that there was darkness over the face of the earth from noon to 3 p.m. Jesus becoming and bearing, if you will, the sin of mankind. The sin of the world, our sin. And that darkness was over the face of the earth. And then when Jesus died and gave up his and said, it is finished, we know that the rocks all over, the earthquake happened, rocks broke into, graves were opened. And after Jesus' resurrection, we know that the Old Testament saints that were in those graves, they came out and walked through Jerusalem. Boy, that was a heavy time, huh? Man, I mean, think about that. And so now it's Sunday. And they're probably talking about, well, the women said, you know, it's an empty tomb, but Jesus is not there and so forth. And they talked about, you know, how Jesus raised the dead and healed the leper, and now he's dead. So they're going home. They're quitting. They're going back to life, their life, the way it used to be. And it says here, they talked together of all these things that had happened. Did you know that everyone believed Jesus is dead? Pilate believed he was dead. The Roman soldiers that witnessed that, even put the spear in his side and so forth, they believed him dead and so forth. The women believed him dead. The apostles believed him dead. And these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they believed Jesus dead also. But he wasn't dead. He was closing in on these two. Someone said this, when you talk of Jesus, you will soon talk with him. It's interesting, isn't it? You know that scriptural? If you study out Malachi, I think it's chapter 3, verse 16, 17. I could be wrong on that. But it is in Malachi. You know what God does when you talk about him? It says that he's an eavesdropper. He comes down and he goes, oh, they're talking about me, you know? And he says, he then writes what you say in his book of remembrance. What a great God we serve, amen? And it says, and so it was while they, look what they were doing. Number one, they conversed. And number two, they reasoned that Jesus himself, the resurrected Lord, watch this, he drew near and went with them. They didn't even notice that he was with them now. So conversed and reasoned means this. It means they were totally absorbed, man, in a very debated, emotional, intense discussion. And it says, look what happened. But their eyes, Jesus drew near, but their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. It doesn't say that Jesus' appearance was altered. It says that their eyes were restrained. That word means their eyes were prevented from seeing the Lord. They didn't recognize him. And obviously, when Jesus starts talking to them, they don't recognize his voice either. Amen? It's amazing, isn't it? Remember Mary, whenever Mary had gone to the tomb and she was looking and told and said, said, where have you laid him? I'll go get him. And she turned around and there was a man there. She thought he was the gardener. And he says, what are you seeking? Why are you weeping? He says, where have you taken my Lord? Just tell me where he is and I will go and fetch him, or I will go and get him. And then what did Jesus say to Mary? He used one word, Mary. And immediately, Rabboni, or teacher, she knew immediately who it was. So here, they didn't recognize the voice. And he said to them, Jesus said to them, now, what kind of conversation, it could read like this, what kind of animated conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk, or literally, as you are standing still and are what? Sad. Philip's translation says, gloomy, and your face is in misery. The Amplified Version said, your face is downcast. You're so sad, you're gloomy. And so these two disciples, they were sad. You know why? Because their hope, they believed, had died on the cross and was still dead. You know, this is a today word for the church. Why are there so many sad Christians? And there are a lot of sad Christians. Now, it's okay to be sad once in a while, amen? I mean, I'm sad once in a while. Now, you think, why is it? You know, Jesus has a today word to the church. You ready? I am alive. Stop living your life as if I am dead. Amen? He's alive. He's still a miracle worker. He is not, he knows everything about you right now, and he loves you. He died for you. Amen? We are his body. He is the head of the church, loved one. Listen, do you know the main reason now that Christians, not all Christians, but a lot in America, do you know why they're sad? Unbelief. Unbelief. The Bible says the just, Hebrews 10, 38, 39, the just shall live by faith. God says in the text I just quoted, he says, if anyone draws back, he says, my soul has no pleasure in them. He loves you, yes, but he says, why don't you believe? See, God doesn't lie. All of the Word of God is true. Amen? And I'll tell you, many Christians sad, but you know what? We live in a sad nation, a nation called America that you love and that I love as well. And there's many reasons for us to be sad about our country. I don't know if you heard, it was sent to me. I read it on the news about what our president did, what he labeled this day. Did you all catch that? I mean, unbelievable that, you know, President Biden declares Easter Sunday Transgender Day of Visibility. I don't know what that means. I don't know what it means. This is Resurrection Sunday. This is the greatest event in the history of mankind. Amen? Oh, dear Lord. You know, listen. LifeWay Christian, they did some research here in April of 2023, and they said this. Most Americans, I'm talking about the majority there, it says, they say Jesus' resurrection happened. Listen to what they say. But they see little connection with their lives. They're just not sure it really matters. God, help us. Does it matter? It makes all the difference in the world. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, we are in a lot of trouble, loved one. Amen? Listen, let me just give you a few scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15:14, it says, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, Paul says, our preaching is empty. It's empty. There's nothing to it. It's useless. He says, not only that, your faith is empty too. In other words, the object of your faith is not a risen Savior, but a dead person, a dead man. And not only that, there is no victory, there is no church, there's no resurrection. He goes on to say in the 15th verse of the same text, he says, also, we're found false witnesses. In other words, we're just a bunch of liars. And every generation that's proclaimed Christ is risen from the dead, every pastor, every evangelist, every Christian, then they're liars as too. He says, and your faith is futile if Jesus didn't rise again. It's useless. He goes on and he says, and you are still in your sins. The death of Jesus, then he's saying, if Jesus didn't rise, there's no atonement. You're not forgiven. You're not sanctified. You're not justified. You're not glorified. None of that. And not only that, sin has won. And death has won. That's why he says in the next one, he says, and those who have fallen asleep in Christ, well, they are perished. They're gone. There's nothing. They're just dead. And he says, and we are of all men, the Christian, the most pitiable. That word means wretched. It means worthy of pity. In other words, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, this life as we have it, that the world lives it, that's as good as it's going to get. In other words, you could say to be most pitiable would be, here we are believing there is a world to come, but there is no world to come. We took up our cross daily and we followed him, but for no reason at all. But we know that is a lie because we know that Jesus has risen from the dead. Amen. And he is alive and he lives in our hearts right this very minute. Now watch this. He says, and Jesus said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have one another and you walk and you are sad? Do you see that incredible love there? I mean, can you believe that the day that Jesus rose from the dead, he goes out of Jerusalem and he finds two disciples that are sad, hopeless, faithless. He is going and they're going to go home and he knows who they are. He knows where they're going and he knows why they're going. And Jesus is going to travel with those two men, I believe the two disciples, for 7 miles. Walk with them. Talk with them for 7 miles before he ever reveals himself to them. What an incredible story. Listen to me. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means that Jesus never changes. Amen? But you know what this latest study about the church that I just read? Are you ready for this? The latest study that I just read, the majority says God is unconcerned with their day-to-day activities or decisions. What? Listen to me. He cares about every step you take in this life. The moment you wake up, he's there. The moment you go to sleep, he never slumbers. Amen? Matter of fact, have you cried this week? You know what he does? The Bible says that if you've cried this week, Christian, God has a bottle, and he puts every tear that you have cried, every tear, he marks in his book, it says, what that tear represents. He knows all those things. The Bible teaches us in Psalm 139, he knows our sitting down. He knows our rising up. He knows when you sit down in sadness or tears. He knows when you rise up in the morning and the first thing that hits your mind is worry. He knows you. He loves you. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all of your care, your burden, your anxiety, your stress upon him, for he careth for you. Amen. Not only that, the one who died on the cross and rose from the dead and who loves us right this minute and washed away our sins, you know what? He counts, no, yes, he numbers the hair on your head. Now, some of you, you don't, you know, there's only a few. You can count them very quickly. Do you know how important you are to Christ? No. Not only did he die for you, come on. He took your punishment, my punishment. He took my sin, the sinless Son of God. Do you know how dear you are to Jesus? Do you remember in Mark's gospel, the 4th chapter, whenever Jesus, he said, come, let us go to the other side. Let me read it to you. Mark 4:35, on the same day when evening had come, Jesus said to them, meaning the disciples, he said, hey, let's cross over on the other side. And now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats also went with them. Now watch this, or listen. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat. So it was already filling with the water. It was sinking, man. But he, Jesus, was asleep in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And it says, and they, the disciples, they woke him and said to him, oh, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then, say that, then Jesus arose, rebuked the wind, said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Question, what woke up Jesus? Was it the storm? Was it the wind? Was it the sinking boat? No, it was the voices of whom? His disciples, the ones that he loved. He heard them. Listen, can I tell you something? God knows your voice. God knows the voice of his children. Amen? I remember so many years ago when I was a young man and Thomas was a really young man, I had entrusted him to one of his aunts. And all of a sudden, he was missing. She took his eyes off him, and he was all in this big, gigantic apartment complex. And man, I mean, huge. It was in Dallas, sidewalk, everywhere. And I was going crazy. And all of a sudden, I'm just calling for him. I'm trying to find him, and I hear 1,000 voices because children were playing everywhere. But then all of a sudden, I heard the word, Daddy, and that was his voice. Out of all those voices, but when I heard his, I knew where to find my son. Listen, whenever you cry out, don't you ever think he doesn't hear you? He hears you. He loves you. Amen? And he is with us right this moment. Look at the next verse, 17. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is that you have among another? You walk, you're sad? And then one of those, whose name was Cleophas, answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Are you a foreigner? Are you from Keller or something? You know? He says, have you not heard the things which happened there, meaning Jerusalem, in these days? Well, the truth is, Jesus knows everything that happened in Jerusalem, amen, and they don't have a clue. And he said to them, I love this. Don't you love the Lord? He says, what things? I mean, come on. So he's going to listen patiently now because he loves them so much. And what he already knows, and they said to Jesus, well, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth. Now watch the past tense, watch what they do, who was a mighty prophet or a powerful prophet, and who was powerful in deed and in word before, or literally in the sight of God and also in the sight of all the people, and how the chief priest and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death. Remember what they did? They persuaded the crowd to cry out, "Give us Barabbas," and they crucified him. And Jesus said, "What things?" Do you see the love there of the Lord? Do you see the opportunity that he's giving this disciple? I want you to pour your heart out. I want you to get everything out of your heart right now. I want to ask you a question. Was Jesus a great prophet? Absolutely. He was greater than a prophet, loved one. You remember what Moses said, "One greater than I is coming," in Deuteronomy 18, 15. But he's more than a prophet, because a prophet can't forgive sin or die for sin. But Jesus did, amen. But he's saying, but he's not here anymore. Jesus, he's dead. He's telling the Lord. He says also, he said, he was mighty. Oh, indeed, that's correct. Acts 10:38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, who went with power, the Holy Spirit, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Yeah, he did all that. But they're saying, but not anymore. See, he's dead. Boy, he was mighty in word and deed. He's a healer. Oh, people said to him, "Never a man spake as this way as this man speaks." John 7:46. But he's saying, but he doesn't speak anymore, for he's dead. And look at verse 21. But we, and here comes the past tense now again, but we were hoping. That means that all of their hope is gone now. We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel, to set us free from that Roman oppression. Indeed, besides all this, today is the what? The third day since these things happened. So what are these two saying to Jesus? They're saying it's just too late. You know, we trusted Jesus. We believed in Jesus. But we are going home now. We're going back to the way it used to be. You see, their hope died on the cross. Do you understand? They didn't believe that Jesus was alive. And he was, and again, they're saying, we were hoping that he would be the redeemer of Israel. Now listen very carefully. We all know this, but they're talking politics right now, not spiritual redemption. Amen? They wanted to be free from Roman oppression, and they believed that when Jesus came into Jerusalem on the triumphal entry, that he was going to set up the kingdom of God, and Rome would be abolished, if you will. Now, the same thing happens today with the church. We put our hope in the White House instead of God's house. Don't ever put your hope in the White House, amen? No. And you know, maybe you're here. Maybe you're kind of like they are this morning, these two disciples. You know, you were hoping that things were going to be different in your life. Maybe you were hoping that maybe this year, 2024, was going to be, that's the year that it's going to all work out. That's the year that everything's going to come together for you. Some of you may be saying, you know what, I moved from this state or that state. I relocated to Texas. I came to the promised land. And I was hoping. I wanted a new start. I wanted a new beginning. And here I am. I have a new job. I have a new home. I have new friends. I have a very new, exciting young pastor. It's my only joke. But life hasn't turned out like I had hoped. Well, if that's you, Christian, let me ask you a question. What has happened to your living hope? Amen? Let me give you the scripture, 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again, we're born again, here it comes, to a, not just a hope, but a living hope, alive, it's active, it's certain, a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Loved one, our hope is alive, our hope is eternal, and Christ in me, the hope of glory. Amen? Oh, loved one, listen. And then it says, and yes, in verse 22, certain women of our company who arrived, now they're talking to Jesus, remember, they arrived at the tomb. They astonished us. And when they did not find his body, they came saying that they'd also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb, that would be Peter and John, and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Now listen carefully. What's going on with these guys? Jesus is right there with them, the resurrected Lord. They are sad. They are hopeless. And here's the problem. You see, they believed in Jesus. They still believe in Jesus. Right there. They didn't recognize him. They still loved Jesus. But they didn't recognize that he was in the midst. See, their love was not destroyed at all. They would have followed him, done anything for him. Their hope was destroyed. Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when the desire comes, it's a tree of life. Why were they hopeless? It was because Friday, Good Friday, was still alive and living, if you will, in their hearts. You know, why is that? Let me say it without being offensive. That's the way the world thinks. Does that make sense? So they were thinking like the world, that Jesus really was dead and Jesus wasn't dead at all. And they, what did they do? When they saw the cross, when they saw Jesus die, they saw the cross as something that failed. Jesus didn't rise from the dead, but he was right there with them. Listen, the world tells us about the cross. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the message of the cross, meaning the good news, the gospel, who's to the Jew first, to the Gentile, okay? And then all who believe. It says the message of the cross is foolish to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. You can talk to people in the world today and they go, listen, I watched the Ten Commandments last night on TV. You know, they play that every year, you know. It's foolishness to me that somebody would die in an insignificant land 2,000 years ago, and you're trying to tell me that he determines my eternal destiny. Either I believe in him or I don't. That's foolishness. That's what the world says, loved one. That's why Jesus said what he said in verse 25. Watch what he said. Then Jesus said to them, the two disciples, oh, foolish ones. Now listen, he's not being mean here. He's literally, that would translate, oh, simple ones, slow of heart to believe in what? All that the prophets have spoken. Jesus just said the entire Old Testament, loved one, is the true word of God. So he didn't say slow of mind like some of us are, you know, slow of mind. I can get in that category sometimes. Slow of mind. He said slow of heart. It's what the heart man believes. Amen. So Jesus only rebukes them for one thing and one thing only, and that is they should have known the scriptures and they should have believed the scriptures and they would know that Jesus Christ is alive. Amen? And so do we. Listen, Bible knowledge, it says this, we have not, Vance Havner, we have not because we read not. Listen to what he says. Vance Havner says, better slow of head to understand than slow of heart to believe. To know the Bible by memory is not to know it by heart. What a word. Man, to know it by heart is to hide thy word in your heart as a great possession. And that's a great place in your heart, that I might not sin against thee, O God. And look what Jesus says now. In verse 26, ought not, that word means divine necessity, or it was a must, if you will. Ought not the Christ, meaning the Messiah, to have suffered taste death for everyone, die upon the cross for the sins of the world, suffered these things, meaning on Friday, and enter into his glory. Do you remember in Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17, and when he was praying, he says, oh Lord, he says, I finished the work that you've called me to do. Now he said, restore to me, I'm coming home, and said, restore unto me the glory I had with you before the foundation of the world. Now, and what did Jesus do? The greatest Bible study in the world. Watch this. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded. That's a great word. It means exposition. That's what we do here. We expositionally teach through God's word. Amen? In other words, thoroughly, clearly, line upon line, precept upon precept. So he, beginning at Moses, okay, that's the first five books of the Bible, beginning at Moses, and then he moved into how many of the prophets? All of the prophets, he expounded to them. I love this. Here's that word again, all, and that's a key word. All the scriptures of the things concerning whom? Himself. Listen, the Bible, Jesus just told us, the Bible is the supreme authority to live our life by, right? And he also said, I am the major theme of the entire Bible. Now, that's the incredible love. He did all of this for just two disciples, loved one. Listen. Someone put it this way, the best book with the best teacher and the best subject, Jesus. What was their problem again? They didn't know the word. They didn't believe the word. He says all scriptures concerning himself. He told the Jewish believers who would not believe in him, what did he tell them in John 5:39? He said, you search the scriptures for in them you think you have eternal life. These are they that bear witness about me, all the scriptures. But then he says, but you're not willing to come to me that you might have life. So at the beginning, I heard someone say the other day, this is the only part of the Bible that I get upset at. And it's because Jesus, he didn't tell us what he taught him. He didn't say, well, this is where I'm going to start. I mean, we know he started in Moses and so forth. But I mean, what did he do? He opened the scriptures to them. Why? Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and by hearing the word of God. Amen. He's building up their faith. And I don't know where he started. I'm sure he went to Genesis, probably 3:16, the first promise of he's the promised seed of, and so forth. He had to have gone to Genesis 22, Abraham sacrificing Isaac, remember? Maybe he went to Exodus, the Passover lamb. Then to Leviticus, he went through the burnt offering, the sin offering, all the offerings, which all of them are Jesus. Amen. I mean, and then surely he went into the psalm. How about Psalm 22:1, which is a messianic psalm, the psalm of the cross, what he experienced on the cross, where it says, oh, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Did Jesus cry that from the cross? Why didn't his disciple catch that? How about this one, Psalm 22:16, they pierce my hands, my feet. They divide my garments among them, meaning to gamble. They cast lots. They didn't know the scriptures. They didn't understand it. They were looking for the wrong Jesus. They were looking for a Jesus who would be a military man and conquer Rome. Well, he conquered sin, amen, and death and hell for us. We could have gone into the prophet Isaiah, where he cries out in Isaiah 50, verse 6, I give my back to those who struck me. That's the scourging. I give my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I didn't hide my face from shame and spitting. Did that happen by the Roman soldiers? Yes. How about this one? Zechariah 9:9. We covered it last Sunday. Jesus came into the exact city on the exact animal to the exact people by only one person, the King of Kings. We could go into Zechariah 11:12, wherever it is in there, 11, I believe, where it tells us he was betrayed, remember? And he was betrayed by a friend. He was betrayed by 30 pieces of silver. I don't know where he went. But whatever it did, it says, and then in verse 28, when they drew near to the village where they were going, Jesus indicated that he would have gone further. Now, I'm not saying that he was deceiving them, because Jesus deceives no one. But you either restrain the Lord, that's a choice we make. Do you want the Lord to be with you? Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. It's a decision. And so Jesus was going to go on, and it says, and he indicated that he would just go on farther, but look what happened. But they constrained him. That's a strong word. Why did they say, you can't leave? You have to come in. You know why? Because hope filled their hearts. Faith filled their hearts, okay? He says, oh, and what did they say? Stay with us or abide with us. And look at the reason, loved ones, it's very important. For it's toward evening, and the day is spent, far spent. In other words, nighttime, it's nearly there, it's approaching. And Jesus went in to stay with them. Remember now, it's Resurrection Sunday, the first Sunday, and it's now Resurrection evening, all right? And it came to pass, as Jesus sat or reclined at the table with them, look what he did. He took bread, he blessed it, okay, he gave thanks. He broke it, the bread, and he gave it to these disciples, that intimate table fellowship, if you will. Now, why did Jesus do that? I mean, remember, it's Resurrection Sunday evening. Those words are almost verbatim with the Lord's Supper, isn't it? Now, I'm not saying that's what that was, because I don't want to read into Scripture, but it sure seems like it, doesn't it? So what was he doing? I think Jesus was looking at them saying, I know that you see failure in the cross. I know that you think I did not rise from the dead. But maybe if I break this bread in your midst, that I, the guest, become your host, maybe you will see the truth. And that's exactly what happened. He says, then, meaning suddenly. Now their lives are about to be changed forever. Then their eyes were what? Oh man, Jesus opened their eyes with the breaking of bread, and they knew him, meaning they knew him fully. They knew it was Jesus raised from the dead in their very midst, and look what Jesus did. And then he vanished. Hello? And that word means he's invisible. He vanished from their sight. Listen, he's in a glorified body. One day you're going to have a glorified body. Can you imagine just appear and disappear? Can you imagine walking through walls? Some of you still walk into walls, not through them. You know what I mean? No, man, I mean, unbelievable. So he vanished from their sight. Although we do not see him, Peter said, we love him. Jesus said, blessed he who is not seen, but he who has believed. Amen. He vanished from their sights, but Jesus, never again will he vanish from their hearts, loved one. And listen, we don't see him, but he is here because he promised. He said, lo, I am with you always until the end of the age. Amen. That word means so be it forever and ever and ever and ever. Now listen, why didn't Jesus just say, okay, guys, I know what's going on. Listen, I'm Jesus. I mean, I've risen from the dead just like I said I would. Why did he wait all this time to reveal himself 7 long miles until after he explained the Scriptures? The Scriptures, very, very important, a tremendous truth. Why did he do that? Because you must believe. You must believe. Amen? Listen, what did Jesus, he gave us the perfect example. He says in Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, man, it is written, man shall not live but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Amen? Listen, that's how we live. We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. Jesus said in John 17:17 about the Scripture, he says, oh God, thy word is truth. It's truth. Divine truth is perfect truth from the God who can never, ever lie. Listen, it's amazing that the place that Jesus is invited became a place of revelation. Their eyes were opened, okay? It says, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road? Not when they were talking to him, but when Jesus was talking to them, and he opened to us the Scriptures. Now look at the impact of this when they saw the Lord, the resurrected Lord. So they rose up that very hour. Now it's night, man. They're not going to wait till tomorrow. And they rose up that very hour, returned to Jerusalem. They hightailed it back, going up 7 miles to Jerusalem. And they arrived, they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. And meaning, remember, they were hiding, saying, "Oh, the Lord is risen indeed. He's even appeared to Simon." Verse 35. And they told about the things that had happened on the road, and here it is, and how Jesus, the resurrected Lord, our Savior, was known to them, how? In the breaking of bread. Listen to me now. Jesus did not come to start a religion. Christianity is a person. Jesus came to start a revolution, didn't he? Loved one, I believe with all of my heart that time is short. Time is short. It's like they were saying, you know, it's nearly night, Jesus. Well, they didn't know who he was at that point, but stay here. It's getting late. Lord, I believe it's nearly dark. And you say, do you really see how close we are? Do you see how dark America is? You know, I hear people, and I've said it myself, oh, for the church to be back in the book of Acts and live like that. Can I say something to you about that? Were they being persecuted? Were they being put in prison? Were they being killed? When the Holy Spirit birthed the church on Pentecost, okay, when the church was birthed by the Holy Spirit, did the church find themselves under a one-world government? Who was the one world government? Rome. Now listen very carefully. We say we want a revival. Okay, I do. But revival brings persecution. Do you want persecution? Or are we ready for that? Because it's going to come. Now listen to me very carefully. When Jesus returns, the entire world is going to be under a one world government. Am I right? No, not me. Is the Bible right? Yes, it's the Antichrist. Listen, we are closer to that moment in history than we've ever been. What are we going to do when the American dream is no longer the American dream? Are we ready? Are you ready? Jesus is coming. Loved one, listen, look back with me. We're going to close here, but look back at verse 29. I love this scripture right here. It says, but they constrained him. Oh, you can't leave. You got to stay. Abide with us. And look at the reason. This is what's so powerful to me. For it's toward evening. The day is over. It's spent. Night's nearly there. Abide with us. Stay with us. It's getting late, church. It's toward evening. The day is really far spent. And the night is fast approaching. The night is coming, Jesus said, when no man can work. That's how close we are. You know, if you're here this morning, you may be a prodigal. You may be lost. You don't know the Lord. You've never really made a true commitment to Christ. You've never asked him to truly be the Lord of your life. Don't get restless. And those that are listening live and listening by radio right now, listen to me. Are you lost? Do you know the Lord? I have a word for if you don't know Christ, listen to me now. Come home before dark. You've got to come home before dark. Oh, preacher, I'm not afraid of the dark. Don't you know that all roads lead to God? Yes, you're right. All roads lead to God, but only one road, the narrow road, leads to heaven. Amen. And there is only one way to get there. His name is Jesus. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. No man comes to the Father except by him or except through him. You must be born again. You must be born again. Listen, if you don't know him, you got to come home before dark. Evening's here. Some of my fondest memories are living with my grandmother on the farm. Now, that was back when you could start driving right here, go all the way to Denton, and there was not one red light. And that's where all that was farmland. And I grew up on 800, nearly 1,000 acres with her. I love my grandmother. And she was a great woman. And I could be playing as a little boy. Back then, I didn't wear shoes. You know, you get dirt underneath your neck. Remember the ring around your neck? I didn't care. Dirty feet. And I'd be on the back 40. But when I heard my grandmother's voice, "Billy, it's getting ready to get dark out there. You get home," I'd come running. I would come running. And you know, my grandmother, she had two dresses. One was her Sunday dress, and the other was that, remember what was that made out of? What was the sack dress called? Flour sack. Flour sack dress. Remember, a bonnet. And she was a character. And in the evening when it got late, we had a fence in the corral. And we looked out. The windmill was down there. It was a beautiful, I loved that place. The Bear Creek ran through all of her property. She would climb up, because she was a little woman. And she would climb up on the top board, and she would call the cows. I loved it. "Sue-wee!" Oh, come on. Anybody ever? Come on. Amen. Say that with me. "Sue-wee!" I loved it. And you know what would happen? Remember cows? Now, cow, they one right after another, right? They follow each other. They heard that, their ears came up, and they would run. God, and she would lock them up in the corral at night. What a great life. I read a story one time about a farmer. His daughter, raised a Christian, left home, living a prodigal life. He missed her and he loved her. So one day he went into the city where she was living a wild life and living, going from man to man, that kind of life, you know. He went through the city, a little country town, and had a picture of his daughter, said, "Have you seen her? Have you seen her? Have you seen her?" Nobody had seen her. So all of a sudden, you know what he did? He got in the middle of the street, started walking. And he started calling the cows. "Sue," and all over and over, screaming as loud as he could. And his daughter was up in a hotel room sleeping with an old boy, and he said, "What is that noise? What in the world is that noise?" And she said, "That's my father. That's my father. He's calling me." As our heads are bowed. God says, if you don't know him, quit playing like you do. It's time to come home. It's getting dark. If you don't know Christ, if you've never asked him to be your Lord, your Savior, I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. As your heads are bowed, you pray this prayer. Those listening live, you pray this prayer with me right now. Church, help me. Say, "Father, I hear you calling. I want to come home. I want to come back. I want to be saved. It's dark. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus, be my Lord. And I believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead. You promised in your word, O God, that if I would confess Jesus as Lord with my mouth, and believe that he was raised from the dead, you would save me. I believe. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. No one looking around, every head bowed. If you prayed that prayer, do not get out of your chair, please. But you have to take one more step, an act of faith. This is between you and God and no one else. Stay right where you are. But if you prayed that prayer, would you just raise your hand to God right now and say, Lord, I prayed that. I asked Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I thank you, Lord, for that in Jesus' name. And one more thing now, as the heads are bowed and the eyes are closed, listen to me. If you are a prodigal, someone said the other day, my daughter was a prodigal and she got with baby, but she came back. She's pregnant. But listen, I want you to listen to me now. If you're a prodigal, every prodigal comes back from the world pregnant with something. God, the Holy Spirit, gave that word to my wife this morning, and she spoke it to me. And that is a living word. Every prodigal, if you're a prodigal, maybe you were forced to come here this morning, but you're here, and he's calling you. And you come back from the world, you're pregnant with something, maybe not a baby, but you're pregnant with something. And here's what the Lord says. He will wash it away right now if you'll just come to him. Our heads are bowed. If that's you, in Jesus' name, I'm begging you this morning, would you just lift your hand and let God do the work? It's not me, it's God and God only. Lord, you know what you're doing. I pray that you're touching your people. I pray that you're touching them all, Lord, in Jesus' name. Father, I pray that you're touching those that are online. I pray that you're touching them now. Lord, I know I didn't miss it. I know I didn't. But I know they are. I'll not ask again. This is my last call. I never put pressure. No one, you never are forced with Jesus. He loves you. You either want him or you don't. Last call. If that's you, please just get your hand up, put it right back down, and I'm going to close in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Father, we love you this day. We thank you that you are alive, that you're here, that you're with us. You that are listening live, radio, live stream, whatever, you prayed that prayer. You email me right now at info@loveneverfails.com. I'll send out a book to you called Welcome to the Family of God. I thank you for this day, Lord. This is a great day. This is a day that the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet.